Anybody, I'm accepting ideas because that would be awesome if every time I'm like, shame the devil, you're like, glory. Can we get a good old glory, good old fashioned glory? And if you want, and this isn't for the faint at heart, this isn't for the beginners at all, you can do a little wave with a little glory wave. That's what we call it up in the church house, is the glory wave. And so we'll practice real quick. I'm going to say, I'm going to shame the devil, and then you guys, glory, and make it real. Man, it's got to be, it's got to come from within. Like I said, it's not for the weak. So here, it's for real, though. So shame the devil. Yeah. I got my preaching shoes on now. Okay, everyone's got time to head to Matthew 4. Verses 1 through 4, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here we go. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, please tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, for the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Shame the devil. All right. Amen. Tonight, we're going to be starting a brand new series called Tell the Truth, Shame the Devil. Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, I wasn't even ready for that. And what we want to take a look at in this series is this period of preparation that Jesus is in. If you'll notice in the scriptures, this portion of scripture is after Jesus was baptized, but it was before his ministry ever began. And it's a period that I like to call the in-between. You know, you're in the in-between. You're not there, but you're not quite where you are. It's more popularly referred to as the struggle. Anyone ever been to the struggle before? The struggle is real, from what I've heard. How many of you guys feel like the struggle is just like the story of your life? Like every day you wake up, you're like, the struggle is real. You know, it seems like I'm always hanging out with the people who, like, all they can do is complain about their current situation. You know what I mean? Do y'all know those people I'm talking about? Who's always like, they're always complaining about where they're at right now. They're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to finish college. The struggle is real. any of you guys ever said that? Can't wait to finish college. Yeah, any of you? Okay, yeah. We got some real charismatic people in back, like, yeah, glory. Can't wait to finish college. Ready to get out of college. We got some others of you. Maybe you're already done with college. Maybe you moved on to the next stage of life. And that's the people who are like, man, I'm just looking for that dream job. Just looking for my dream job. You know what I'm saying? The struggle is real. You know what I'm saying? Anyone in the dream job stage right now, all you do is complain about trying to find your dream job. You need to do that. I'm not raising my hand. I'm right where I want to be. The struggle ain't real for me. But then there's another group of us, and it's probably just a small portion of us. I've only heard a few people complain about this, but it's like the, I can't wait to find my spouse. The struggle is real. You know, it's like, you ever run into the people who they're not even like, they don't even say, I can't wait to get married, because they're like, I ain't even worried about getting married. I'm just trying to find out who I'm going to marry. You seen that one before? They're like, look, God, I know asking for marriage is an awful lot. And, you know, whenever I look in the mirror, I'm like, you know, asking for marriage is an awful lot. But could I at least find out who she is? Could you just drop me a little word, a little, just like point me out to her? I don't even care if I got to look from a distance. Insta creep. I'm just joking. The struggle is real. Shame the devil. You know those people? Those people that always complaining about where they're at, never just steady, like making through, you know, like just going through college, like, nah, man, I'm good. I just got 3 more semesters. I'm going to make it. Or nah, man, I've been single for 5.5 years. I'm going to make it. Going to be all right. Nah, man, I'm unemployed. Just put in an application everywhere. I'm fine, though. The Lord's got my back. I'm good. Those are the people who I think Jesus was that kind of person. He's like, nah, man, I'm good. There's a few things that we can learn about the struggle in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, I want to point out this first passage. It says this, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Dadgummit, Jesus, Why do you got to do that to us? He was led by the Spirit. He wasn't led to the wilderness by the devil. This is what I know. I get really irritable when I'm hungry. Let me go ahead and top that one. I make bad decisions when I'm hungry. Can anyone relate? Anyone's right there. Like, I make horrible decisions when my stomach is growling. And so the Lord of all people leads Jesus to the desert, not only to be starving hungry, but to be tempted by the devil. And I start to look at that and I'm like, why? Why so much, Lord? Why you got to be so rough like that? Why you got to put so much on his plate? Or better yet, why you got to take everything off his plate? You know what I'm saying? Like, why does the Lord got to do that? Do any of you guys ever wonder, like, why is this even necessary? Like, why did he have to starve for 40 days? And right now, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Put yourself in those shoes, though. Any of you guys ever missed a meal? Ain't no one enjoying missing a meal. You ever missed 120 consecutive meals? That's where my boy Big J was sitting. Think about it. Think about that one meal you missed. Man, we get to 2:30 in the afternoon. I'm like, lunch has done been gone. I'm going to get a double portion, a double anointing for my next meal. You know what I'm saying? I'm already trying to make up for what was lost. I ain't trying to capitalize on it, lose any weight. I'm like, nah, I'm disheveled, Lord. I need some food. But think about it. You miss one meal, you're groggy. You miss two. Them are fighting words. You fast for an entire day. You wake up and you're like, you blacking out when you sit up out of the bed. You're like, no, I just need something, Lord. I know I'm fasting for you. I need something, you know. You ever seen those people who are like, I'm just going to fast as long as my body will let me. Your body will let you. Whatever. Anyways, your body. Whatever. I'm not even about that. But this is what it is. This is what you have to know, is that preparation precedes promotion. Because the Lord had an incredible plan for Jesus's life. I mean, obviously, we're still walking in it today, the incredible things that the Lord did, namely being dying on the cross for our sins so that salvation could come to the entire world. And then we look back and we think, well, maybe that preparation wasn't that big of a deal after all. You know, the Lord had to make sure that Jesus was properly trained. He had to make sure that Jesus was properly ready. And this is what he knew. If my son is supposed to live an absolutely sinless life and save the entire world, before I give him a gigantic platform, I need to take him through a period of testing. And more so than testing, it's a period of preparation, because you're going to have a lot of things coming at you. And if you're not ready, you're going to cave. Jesus, you're going to cave. Take away his food. That's bad. Add the annoying shame the devil. No, I ain't saying it yet. Add the annoying devil into the picture of, man, turn these stones into loaves. You're just like, I'm getting angry just thinking about it. But that's the kind of preparation that was necessary for the promotion that God had for Jesus's life. And this is what you have to know, is that if you ever want to do anything great in the kingdom of God, God is going to take you through a period of preparation. And can I just go ahead and tell you, it might look a little different than Jesus's, but it's going to suck just as bad. You know what? His was 40 days of no food. Some of you guys feel like, man, I've been in the preparation stage for like 8 years now. Like, come on, let's hurry it up. Let's just go ahead and get out. And it's been hard, and it's been a struggle. But you've got to know that without the preparation, you'll never have the promotion. Some of us run from our preparation. Like, God is calling us to do something, and we just run away from it. And the Lord's sitting there, and he's like, look, I've just got to prepare you. I've got great things for you, but I've got to prepare you. And so for some of you in here, maybe, just maybe, you need to submit to the preparation that the Lord has for you. And it's not a question of, am I going to go through the struggle? It's a question of, how are you going to respond to the struggle? Because you're going to go through the struggle. Whenever you avoid the struggle, you're already in the struggle. You know what I'm saying? So you're going to get it, but how are you going to respond to it? And that's what we can learn by looking at Jesus and how Jesus responded to it. So the first thing that the enemy tempts Jesus with is his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves. It was never about the bread. It was never about that. It's like, can I make you insecure enough to where you have to prove it to me? Because here's the reality. Jesus knew who he was, but we didn't see this scene take place. Oh, if you really are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Jesus didn't say, I am too. You know? He didn't do that. Why? That would have been prideful. He'd been like, look what I can do. What? Come at me. What? All he did was he brought up scripture. And he's like, no, the Bible says this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that was enough to shame the devil. It really was. I mean, you've got to think about this. Have you ever been in one of those, like, teasing situations where, like, you're talking smack to someone? You're, like, bluffing real hard, real good, and then all of a sudden they call you on it and you feel dumb? You're like, yeah. That's what Jesus did the entire Matthew 4 series. He's like, Satan's coming at him, and he's bluffing hard, like, well, if you can, then do this. And Jesus is like, what? This? This is my foundation. And Satan's like, yeah, man, that's kind of awkward, but whatever. And so you've got to know that you've got to know your identity before you can walk in your destiny. You see, if Jesus was covered in pride, he never would have been able to walk in his destiny. Being crucified on the cross was one of the most unprideful things you could ever do. So know this, that when you know your identity, you can walk in your destiny. And the sad part is some of us don't know who we are in Christ. Can I tell you that you can never expect to get out of the struggle, to make it out of this period in the in-between, if you don't know who you are in Christ, because you don't know what you're capable of, and furthermore, you probably don't know what God has called you to. You know, when you're unsure about your identity, you walk in insecurities. If you don't know who you are, you're very insecure about the things around you and what you're doing. And I had this experience fall hard on me one time. I was at an LSU football game. I told this story about a year ago. Yeah, it was October last year, and it was real awkward. I'm at this LSU football game, and it was me and Kitch Weezy right down here in the front. He was on his phone. That's cool. No, I'm just joking. He was probably reading the scriptures. I'm playing. He probably really was. And so we were at this LSU football game, and I'm like, yeah, well, bro, I got to go use the bathroom. And he's like, all right, cool. So I get up, and I'm leaving. And as I'm walking, I very clearly see women. And so what do? I take a left. I'm just down this, like, hallway. Back the backside of the seating. That's where I was. I didn't walk into a bathroom, and I swear to you, as I'm walking polar opposite of the women's sign, I see a concession stand, blah 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 blah, then a bathroom, and I thought it said men. Felt real good about that. I was walking into the right bathroom. You don't walk confidently into the wrong bathroom unless you got mental issues, but I felt good about it. So I bust up in this bathroom, and I'm like, it's like a labyrinth trying to get in there. I, like, walk, and then I turn, and then I turn again, and then I turn, and I'm like, and I walk in, and there it is. It's like four stalls. I was like, what is this, like the royal suite? Like, why is there only four? It doesn't make any sense that at a stadium there would be a bathroom with only four stalls. First off, that just don't make sense. So things are already weird, because I'm like, man, this is private. This is great. Like, what the heck? And so I go into the last stall, and I'm not even thinking. And I'm like, wow, this is really clean. I'm like, LSU football, you have stepped up your game. Like, it's looking really good in here. And man, I'm using the bathroom, and then it hits me. I said, I have not seen any urinals. And so here I am. This is the wall. I turn around like this, because at the same time it occurs to me that I ain't seen any urinals, I hear some girls laughing as they walk into the bathroom. And you know there wasn't no less than 37 of them. Girls don't go to the bathroom by themselves. And I pull this number. I turn around and I'm like, oh no. I said, and I'm playing it over in my head. I'm like, I swear to you this was the guy's bathroom. What happened? And I'm freaking out. I'm silently suffering. I'm like, what do I do? Like, I'm starting to think, like, the police are going to get involved. Like, I'm going to be all right. Like, youth pastor gets arrested for hanging out in the girls' bathroom. Like, I can make up some good headlines for that. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing? And I look down, and I see her toenail polish. Woo, that's when it got real. Y'all, the struggle is real. There's toenail polish right beside me. And at that point, I step forward. I'm like looking through the crack. Like, I wonder, because I know she's right here and the door is shut. And I'm looking out like, how many girls at the mirror right now? Like, how bad is this going to be? Can I tell you that whenever my identity was in the wrong place, insecurities swallowed me? I was the most insecure part. I was the least comfortable, least power of position of power. I couldn't do anything. I was scared out of my mind. I wasn't going to move. I wasn't going to stay. I didn't know what I was going to do. I wasn't going to ask her nothing. And I for sure enough ain't paint my toenails. You know what I'm saying? And so I stand there and I'm looking at the mirror and I'm like, YOLO. And I just dart. I open up the door and I'm like, can you believe it? There wasn't one girl. All 37 of them must have piled up in that three stalls right there. Because I said, whoop, and I walked out and I did the little labyrinth thing and I was like, I was going quick too. And I busted out into the little thing behind the stadium. I walk out and I walk, no one saw me. No one. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm a freaking magician. Like, I can escape from anything. Like, forget the handcuff behind the back in the treasure chest, underwater, glass, piranhas, bombs, whatever. I can escape anything at this point. You know what I'm saying? But guys, can I tell you that when my identity was in the wrong place, insecurities took over. When God speaks your future into existence, and you begin the stage of preparation, the devil has nothing better than to throw insecurities at you. Think about it. Whenever you're insecure, you're powerless. The devil knows what you've been called to. You know what you've been called to. The only thing he can do to try to thwart the plan of God is to make you insecure about who you are and insecure about what God has called you to. I want to talk about some of those insecurities. We've got worry and anxiety. That stems from trust. Now, I don't know if I trust God. I'm feeling really insecure right now. I'm worried. Someone called me today. They're like, I got an F on my test. I was like, do you know that? She's like, no. I said, don't worry about it. Don't even worry about it. She's like, but I have no more tests. I was like, greater reason not to worry. I'm like, yeah, ain't nothing you can do anyways. Might as well not worry about it. Why you worry? Because you feel insecure. You're really insecure about your grades. So we're worrying about it. So, you know, the Bible says don't worry. It's all, don't worry. If you fail the test, boop, boop, go to lunch at Chick-fil-A. You know, everyone loves Chick-fil-A. That's a big old smile on your face. Let's do that. What about fear? What about fear? Because this is what I know. Fear is a great insecurity because if you are scared, then you are held down from moving forward. Maybe it's like, I'm comfortable with where I'm at right now, and I'm kind of scared of this, so I'm just going to chill out. Because maybe the devil's speaking something into your mind that says, look, I know you think God has called you to this, but if you ever step on that platform, you're going to crash and burn, and people are going to laugh at you. If you ever try to pick up that instrument and play on a stage, you're going to mess up, and everyone's going to laugh at you. If you go to reach out to that person at your school, they're going to turn you down and they're going to laugh at you. So you say, I don't want to move forward. I kind of just want to hang out here because it's safe. Because fear is holding me down from where I'm at. What about greed? It's an orphaned spirit of saying, well, I'm holding on to everything that's mine so close because I don't know if I'll ever have enough. Like, what if God doesn't provide? What if he doesn't? Think about it. What if he doesn't provide? Then I won't have anything if I don't hold on to what I've got. Look, I know I'm supposed to, like, pay my tithes or something, and I know I should be supporting the church or something, but I ain't got much money. And so you're greedy. You hold on to what you have because you're insecure about how rich your God really is and how much he probably wants to take care of you. Maybe God doesn't want to take care of me. Orphan.
You have an orphan spirit. Saying, maybe my God's not enough. What about pride? The funny thing about pride is it's putting up a front like you got it all together because you know in the back you don't have it all together. The most prideful people are the most insecure people. Why am I trying to show off? Why am I trying to make me look great? Why am I trying to do this? Because you're afraid that you're really not that good. So you want to let everyone around you know how good you are. And that's what Satan threw at Jesus. He's like, if you're God, do this. He's like, I don't have to do that. The Bible says this. He says, my identity is in my Father. And my Father says, I don't live by bread alone. So, no. He rejected pride. What about loneliness? Well, that's a big one. And I'm going to talk more about this on week three. It's going to be a little heavier on week three. But the truth is that God is, for some of you, God wants to take you through a season of preparation for marriage, and it don't include dating 83 other people. Your preparation for marriage is actually, hey, why don't you have some intimacy with me so you know how to lead your wife? Or why don't you have some intimacy with me so you know how a real man of God loves? But we get insecure. Oh my gosh, I'm never going to find anyone. I've got to date this person. I've got to do this. Because if I don't have them, I don't have anything. If your identity is tied up in who you're dating, you're constantly being pushed back and forth, and you're being wrecked, and your world is most likely falling apart. What about bitterness or resentment? You know what? I can't forgive them because of what they did. I can't do this. You know that bitterness and resentment will stop you just like fear from pressing forward in what God has for you? Because the Bible says that you're going to be judged according to the measure that you judged others. And so whenever you put up a wall that says, I'm not going to forgive you because you hurt me, because you did this to me, God's like, just forgive them so I can forgive you. And you're stuck and you don't know why you can't press forward in your life. And the only reason you can't press forward is because you're holding on to the bitter feelings that you have about someone else. You know how insecurities like come in waves? Like you'll be doing good for a while, and then you're like super insecure. Then you'll be doing good for a while, and then you're like super insecure. And it's just like, oh my gosh, calm down. Can I tell you that the condition of your insecurity is a result of your proximity to God? The condition of your insecurity is a result of your proximity. This is what you've got to know, is that whenever you are far away from God, and whenever you're not praying to God, you're not connected to God, whenever you're not in your word, seeing what God says about you, then you forget who you are. You say, I'm feeling insecure, but I mean, like, I don't know why. Well, have you read your Bible? You know what the word of the Lord says about you? Because if you just read that Bible long enough, you'll start seeing all the awesome things he says about you, and it'll drown out, and you'll forget all the negative junk that the devil's saying about you. Can I tell you that the biggest answer to your insecurity is your proximity to God? The closer you are to God, the more of the identity of him that you take and the more of the authority that you walk in. I went to a concert about 3 or 4 years ago. That was about 4 years ago. Might have even been 5. And I was in this long line of like 700 people. Colby, you might have been there with me. The Palladium in Dallas? Oh, Shaylin was there. Okay, so anyways, so we're sitting there. We're in this long line. So Shaylin can attest to this story. And we're all like, there was people with, they weren't insecure because they had these little backstage pass things going on. They were like, woo, and they would walk straight to the front door, and the little bouncer guy, because they weren't letting people in yet, it was like before the concert ever started, the little bouncer guy was just like, yeah, just letting folks in. And I started watching, and I'm like, he's not even looking at their little name things down there. I'm like, he's just like letting them in, like if they look cool because they're on the tour,
He's just letting them in like they're a roadie or a sound guy or something. He's just letting them in. And so I'm talking smack to all my friends, and I'm like, oh, yeah, well, next person who walks by, I'm going to get in line right behind them, and I'm just going to walk in with them. And they're like, no, you're not. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And then I think it was probably Shaylin. Shaylin goes, poof, and pushes me out of the line because there was this guy and this girl walking by. So I said, poof. And I just pick it up, and I start following them, and I'm just like straight face, like, what, trying to phase me? What? And I walk in, and I follow this man and these two girls all the way up in the venue room, and I'm just like, I get in there, like, no one's there, and I'm like, I go to the front of the barricade, and I'm just like standing there. Like, I'm the only one. I'm like, the band's like warming up, like one of the bands, they're like warming up, and I'm like, I'm calling my friends. I'm like, guys, I'm in. I made it. Well, how come I made it? It wasn't because I was anyone important. It's because I got close to someone who was important. I'm like, it turns out that guy, the man who was walking these two girls in, was the general manager of the entire venue, and that was his daughter and his daughter's friend. How did I know that? Because I talked to him. They were the only people to talk to on the inside. But I followed him in. That bouncer guy just thought I was with him. Why? Because I had a confidence. Because I had partnered my identity with the people I was closest to, and everyone around me just thought I was supposed to be there. Isn't that crazy? But you know, there's scripture to back up this thought. And band, if you guys want to come up, I'm about to land the plane. It's 8:15. Y'all are going to love me way more than y'all love Brandon. It's 8:15, y'all. And if you didn't know, we're trying to start on time, too. So I'm just going to go ahead and make that announcement. Matthew 14. It's the story of Peter whenever he walks on water. And this is what happens. Matthew 14, starting in verse 24. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a windstorm had risen while they were fighting heavy waves. About 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. Then the disciples saw him walking on the water, and they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." Verse 27, but Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I'm here." But then Peter, that guy, he called out, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Yes, come." I'm thinking this at this point. What if it wasn't Jesus? It's some other guy on the water. What if this guy's like, I'm about to trick this dude. Yeah, come on out. You good? My man's on like one of those boogie boards. He's like sitting there just like flowing on water. You know what I'm saying? Yep, come on. Okay, it was really Jesus. So anyways, Jesus is like, yeah, come out here. So this is what happens. Peter is in the boat. Jesus is in the water, on the water. And Peter is about to be in the middle. He's about to be in the struggle. So what does he do? He's scared. He's nervous. He might have even double-checked. Lord, you sure? You sure you want me to come on out there? Lord's like, yep. Water's good. Rebuke the winds and the waves. All right. I think he's calling me out there, guys. Go. Go. I'm going to go. Don't stop being so pushy. I'm gonna go. Lord, do you really want me to come on out there? Peter, just come on. Just come on out. Waiting for you. All right, I think God's calling me to the water. But before I get to him, before I get to my destination, I've got to walk across this water. And so what does he do? He steps out of the boat. Walking is like, oh man, this is crazy. And then it hits him. The devil's like, can you really walk on water? He's like, can I walk on water? You know, he's like, he starts getting that, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I can walk on water. You see what I'm saying? He starts doubting. I forgot to even list that. Doubt, that's an insecurity. Partners in with worry, anxiety. But he starts doubting. And what happens? Whenever he doubts, he sinks. This is what the scriptures say. In verse 30, he says,
verse 29. It says, so Peter went to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He's making progress, people. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. The moment Peter touched Jesus, the insecurity was gone. There was no longer a question of, am I going to sink? Am I going to die? Am I going to make it? Because it was no longer in his hands. He knew he didn't have what it took to get to the other side. He knew he didn't have what it takes to get to Jesus. And so as he's sinking, he does the only thing he can do in his insecurity. He says, Jesus, save me. And right when there's a touch from Jesus, the Bible doesn't talk about him sinking anymore. And I'm led to believe that at that point, Peter was safe. And Peter could walk again. And Jesus could take Peter anywhere he wanted. So I think they went back to the boat. That was a good move. Can I tell you this, that tonight some of you guys are drowning in insecurities. I don't know what your insecurity is, but I know what the answer to it is. The answer to your insecurity is your proximity to Jesus. And some of you guys just need a touch from Jesus. Some of you guys need to partner yourself with the Savior of the world and find your identity in him. Because whenever you're on the right-hand side of Jesus, anywhere he walks, you've got authority. And so this is what I want to do. We're closing it down right now. Our prayer partners are heading to the walls. I just want to ask you this question. Is your identity in him?